Would you please turn your Bibles with me to the Word of God in Deuteronomy chapter 4. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 40. The Lord says here, Moses is recounting all the blessings that God has given to the sons of Israel after they came out of Egypt. And now he is recounting all that God had. Deuteronomy, by the way, is the second law kind of thing. It's a reiteration of what had happened. And Moses is telling the Israelites, you shall keep his statutes and his commandments, which I am giving you today, that it may be well with you, you and with your children after you, and that you may live long on the land which the Lord your God is giving you for all time. We have laws in nature. We have been given laws from God, and we have laws of the land, and we know that all these laws are meant for our good, not to harm us, but to save and keep us and safeguard us. And if we break any of these laws, we do it to our detriment. And the Word of God says clearly that he has given these laws so that it may go well with you and with your children, which the Lord God is going to give it to you, this land. And we read again in chapter 5 verse 29, 5 verse 33, something similar to that. The next page, you shall walk in all the way which the Lord your God has commanded you, that you may live. God's will is that we may live by keeping his commandments and appropriate the blessings that are attached to that, and that it may be well with you, that it may prolong your days in the land which you shall possess. And God has given these commandments to us to protect us from harm, from danger, and from various other things that are results of disobedience. And the Lord says in verse 29, it's the heart of God. He says, oh, that they had such a heart in them, that they would fear me and keep all my commandments always. Just see that the heart of God here. Oh, that they had such a heart in them, that they would fear me and keep all my commandments always, that it may be well with them and with their sons forever. The laws that God has given are not to make our life miserable, but to make our lives happy and joyful. And that is for our blessing, for our good, that God has given all these laws. Not to put us in a straitjacket, as it were, so that I can't do this, I can't do that. No, when you do God's will, then you are the most liberated person, being able to, you know, do things within the framework of God's commandments. And if you go outside of that, then we will be in trouble. That's why God has given us these commandments, even the land in which we live. Also, every nation has their laws and regulations, and nature also. For instance, Satan told Jesus, jump from the pinnacle of the temple, and it is written, angels will carry you in there lest you dash your foot against a stone. But Jesus didn't test God. He didn't claim that promise. He said, it is also written that you shall not test the Lord your God. So when there is a staircase to use, why you want to jump and wait for angels to come? Some people have gone to that extreme and lost their lives also. I heard a few years back in the Philippines, some young people wanted to imitate Jesus by walking on water, and they went walking on water and they got drowned. So these are all foolish things, doing something to test the Lord. God has not given these laws. There is no such law that thou shalt walk on water. If there was, probably God would have enabled us. But because he has not given us, then we better take the staircase and come down when there is there's another alternative. And it says about in Deuteronomy 11 verse 12, in the same book, Deuteronomy 11 verse 12, it says about that land of Canaan where they're going to go. It says, I'll read from verse 11, the land into which you are about to cross to possess it, a land of hills and valleys that drinks water from the rain of heaven, a land for which the Lord your God cares. So you can put your name there instead of the land. You can put your name. The eyes of the Lord your God are always on it, from the beginning even to the end of the year. That's from 1st of January till the 31st of December. God's eyes are on you. It says, that is when you obey the Lord. And it's like we wish, you know, on the New Year Day, Happy New Year. So it is as it were the Lord is telling us, Happy New Year to you. Every day from January 1 to December 31. Every day the Lord says, Happy New Year to you. Or they say during Christmas time, Merry Christmas and Happy New Year to you. That's only for those 8 days they say. They mean that. That is season's greetings. But the Lord is saying here, from January to December end, I wish you a Happy New Year and a Merry Christmas if you would like to have it. Because what is Christmas? Somebody asked me why you don't celebrate Christmas on 25th December. I said, see, the problem is you celebrate only on that day of the year. I celebrate 365 days of the year, Christmas. If Christmas is meant to you a time of celebration and joy and happiness, the Lord wants you to have that 365 days, 24/7. That is how you can live. That is what this verse says. But from the beginning of the year till the end of the year, God wants you to have joy, peace, love, all the fruit of the Spirit. Like Paul says in Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord. How many days? On Christmas Day or on New Year Day? No. Always. And in case you didn't hear it, he says, again I say, rejoice. Always. That is God's will for you and me, brothers and sisters. It is not a day that we esteem more highly than other days. Every day is the day that the Lord has made, and we will rejoice every day and be glad in it. That's what we sing. That's how God wants it to be in our lives. And come down in the same chapter, it says in verse 21, so that as you keep his laws, it says, so that your days and the days of your sons may be multiplied on the land which the Lord sold to your fathers to give them, as long as the heavens remain above the earth. In the margin it says, as the days of the heavens. That means your life on earth can be a heavenly life. That means you can experience heaven 24/7, 365 days a year. You know, that is what we sing in that song. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul. That's not just on the day when you were born again. When you came to know the Lord, your burden fell away, your sins were forgiven, and God gave you a new heart and a new mind and a new spirit, and there is a freshness in you, there is new joy and peace. The Lord wants you to have that all the days of your life, not just on that day when, you know, some people, after they come to the initial experience of forgiveness of sins and being born again, over a period of time they lose that joy. But we don't go by that emotions and feelings. We should pay least attention to that. Because God doesn't want us to go by our emotions and feelings. God wants us to live in His Word. His Word says, the joy of the Lord is your strength. And that joy, you know, Jesus, on the eve of crucifixion, He said, I give you my joy, which nobody can take you. I give you my peace, not like the world gives, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled. Even in the high priestly prayer, the Lord Jesus said, that my joy may be in them, He says. Nobody on earth ever said such words when he knows that he's going to be crucified in a few hours. Nobody said that. I'm full of joy. I wish you all had the same joy. That's what Jesus is trying to impress upon the disciples. And the Lord said in verse 19 of the same chapter, He said 11:19, and He told the Israelites, or rather Moses is telling on behalf of the Lord, and you shall teach them to your sons, talking of them when you sit in your house and when you walk along on the road and when you lie down and when you rise up. This is how you must teach God's word to your children, the Lord says. You teach them when you're sitting at home, or when you're walking with them on the road, and when you lie down on bed, and even when you wake up in the morning. Inculcate in them something that, some values in them that will remain in their heart, so that they may grow with that. You know, the little time that Hannah had with Samuel, she had, you know, given the word of God to this little boy. And even Moses, I don't know at what age he came to the palace, probably five or eight or something. By then, his mother, Jochebed, she gave him the word of God and trained him in such a way that even after he went to the palace, which was the most wicked place on earth those days, the king's palace, all sorts of wickedness were being done there. He lived in that atmosphere. The word of God says, train up a child in the way he should go. When he grows old, he shall not depart from it. That's what exactly happened in the case of these two boys, Moses and Samuel. And Moses, even at the age of 40, when he knew that he doesn't belong there, he belongs to these slaves. He's from that community. He tried to defend them and he got into problem. He ran away from there. But the Lord used him till the end of his life. 120 years he lived. When he was 80, God called him to lead the people of Israel out of Egypt. And then for the next 40 years, he was with them, guiding them and leading them on. And God wants us to, you know, live happily, teaching our children so that it may go well with us, even in the next generation. Not only when we are alive, even your children, your grandchildren and great-grandchildren, and so on. This is what Peter said on the day of Pentecost. This promise is for you. Acts 2:38 onwards, you read that. This promise is for you and for your children and for your children's children and your descendants. That is the promise of the Holy Spirit. The spirit of joy, the spirit of love, the spirit of peace, all that, you know, can be yours all the days of your life. And every day we may not be up on the mountaintop. Sometimes that exuberance, that feeling, that emotions will be there. Sometimes they may not be there. So we don't go by them alone. We go by what God's word says. We rejoice in the Lord, not in our feelings or emotions. And the Lord is able to help us. And He is with us and He is for us. And probably this is one of the reasons why the sons of Israel failed to obey. This verse 19, it says, you shall teach them to your children when you are sleeping or when you are awake, when you are walking, when you are sitting at home, so that they will teach them to the next generation, and then, you know, you can be blessed above all people on earth. But sadly, they failed in this. You can read about that in Judges chapter 2, verse 8. Judges chapter 2, verse 8. You see what happened when Moses was about to leave this earth. God had told him to prepare Joshua, the son of Nun, to train him and to encourage him, strengthen him to be his successor. And Moses did that, and it was very good. And then the next few decades, Joshua, he ruled Israelites, and he did a very good job. And he led them forward, and place upon place he conquered and gave them victory. And we read here in Judges 2, verse 8, that Joshua died at the age of 110. And then verse 10, it says, and all the generation also were gathered to their fathers. That is the generation of that time, Joshua's time. They were also gathered together to their fathers. Means they all died. And there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord, nor yet the work which he had done for Israel. This is very sad, that the next generation didn't know anything about what God had done to their forefathers back in Egypt. How with a mighty hand he brought them out and he brought them into the promised land of Canaan. And then you read something similar in the end of that chapter, end of that book, Judges 21:25. It says, in those days there was no king in Israel. You see, one of the mistakes I feel that Joshua did was that he didn't train somebody to who will take the responsibility, who will be his successor. We don't see that. Moses, he trained Joshua, but Joshua could have trained some other young man or some godly brother in their midst. But I don't know why. But it says in those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes, it says. So after Joshua, there was no leader for them. And because there was no leader, God had to raise some judges here and there, like Samson and Barak and Huldah and some people like that. They did some time, they led them, but there was no succession. Generation after generation, there was no succession to take the baton on. But they backslid very badly. You know, the Lord had promised them in the same book of Deuteronomy 28. You turn with me to the book of Deuteronomy 28. This is God is placing blessings and curses before them. And the Lord is telling them in chapter 28, you go home and read this chapter fully, you will know what was God's plan for Israel. God's plan for Israel was to make them the superpower on the face of the earth for all generation. That was God's promise. You read that in the first 14 verses of chapter 28. If you obey me and follow me, these blessings will come upon you. Not only it will come upon you, it will overtake you. These blessings shall come upon you and will overtake you if you obey my words. Verse 2 it says, you will be blessed in the city, you will be blessed in the country. You will be blessed, your offerings will be blessed, your beasts will be blessed, your field will be blessed, you will have bumper crops, and you shall be a blessing when you come in, you shall be a blessing when you go out, and your enemies will flee before you, nobody will be able to stand before you. That's what the Lord said to Joshua in chapter 1 of Joshua. Now my servant Moses is dead, and now you take up the mantle, you take up the responsibility. Every place on which your soul treads, the foot of your soul treads, that I have given you. Verse 5, the Lord said in chapter 1 of Joshua, I will be with you as I was with Moses, and no man will be able to stand before you as long as you live. All your life, not one enemy of yours will be able to stand before you. These were the promises that God gave. And these are the secrets of success, as it were. You know, we have so many books in bookshops, Secret to Success. And one of the secrets is here in chapter 28. The Lord says, if you obey me, these are the blessings, these are the successes that you will have in your life. And even in verse 8 of Joshua, the Lord said, maybe we can read that, Joshua chapter 1 verse 8. What fantastic promise the Lord gave to Joshua. He said, if you keep these laws, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous and you will have success. See, this is the secret that the Lord gave to Joshua. Verse 8 of chapter 1. If you keep my commandments, you will be prosperous and you will have success all your life. And that is what the Lord wants for us also. That we keep His commandment for our good, for His glory. And you know, then you read further in chapter 28, but if you don't obey and don't keep my laws, these are the curses that will come upon you. And I don't want to go there because this is very depressing, because nobody wants any of these curses and consequences of disobedience. So be in the first 14 verses so that the Lord can bless you. This is the old covenant, by the way. But even in the new covenant, if you obey the Lord, it will go well with you. But we are not in the old covenant. We are not following Moses. We are following Jesus. It's a new commandment that God has given us. Above all these things, God, Jesus said in the upper room, He said in chapter 13, He said, "A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you." This is the one commandment that Jesus gave. In the old covenant, there were 10 commandments and plus so many other commandments later on, about 613, they say. But in the new covenant, Jesus said, "A new commandment I give you," that's only one. To that other man, when he came and asked Jesus, "What should I do?" Jesus said, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself." Twofold commandment he gave. But here, these 11 people already knew the Lord and they loved the Lord. For them, he didn't say love the Lord, because he knew that they already loved the Lord. So to them, he gave only one commandment, that you love one another now, even as I have loved you. And that was it. And this, you know, fulfills all other commandments. When you love your neighbor or love your brothers and sisters and love one another, you keep all the other commandments. You will not lust after them. You will not kill them. You will not hate them. You will not steal from them. You will do good to them. All because of the love of God that is poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Romans 5:5. And God's plan for us is always for our welfare. Can you imagine a God in heaven looking down upon you every day morning as you get up from the bed? Whose bone shall I break today? Who should I give cancer to? Or a tuberculosis? Or, to whom shall I give heart attack today? You think God is thinking such thoughts about you and me? We read in Jeremiah 29:11, God says, "The thoughts I have towards you, I know the thoughts I have towards you, says the Lord, thoughts of welfare and not for calamity concerning you, thoughts to do good, not to do evil or harm to you, to give you a future and a hope." This is God's will, and this is what God is planning about you and me every day. God said that very clearly in His word. And Jesus also said in John 10:10. Some of you know this verse. John 10:10, it says, "The thief comes but to steal, to kill, and to destroy. But I have come that you may have life, and life in abundance." You see, what are the thoughts that are going on in Satan's mind right now about you and me? According to Jesus, he is planning, "Whom shall I kill, steal, and destroy. These are the thoughts the devil is thinking towards God's children. But the Lord says, I have come in order that you may have life and life more abundantly. And here the Lord says in Jeremiah, the thoughts that I think towards you are to give you a future and a hope, and not for calamity. To give you a good future. We, you know, sometimes tell people all the best or good luck and things like that. So that is what God is wishing for us, the very best for us. And the word of God says in Hebrews 11:39, we know that chapter, the great chapter, the hall of faith, hall of the heroes of faith. And we read all these stalwarts who did mighty things for God in the old covenant. They shut the lion's mouth, they quenched the fire, even though they were in fire. Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego didn't touch them. Daniel was in the lion's den. They didn't touch him. Probably he must have slept on one of those lions as a pillow in the night, because he had a good conscience, clear conscience. And so many things. Some women got their dead raised to life, and the walls of Jericho fell down. So many great things they did. But we read towards the end of the chapter, chapter 11:39, it says, and all these people whom he has mentioned above have gained approval through their faith, but they did not receive what was promised. Because God had provided something better for us. That's for you and me in the new covenant. So that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. You see, in the old covenant, there was no preaching of pressing on towards perfection, like Paul says. I press towards the mark, I press towards perfection. And as many as are of this attitude, let us press on, he says. That was not there in the old covenant. In the old covenant, it was only earthly blessings, earthly prosperity, health, wealth, and things like that. Even unfortunately today, many preachers in many churches, they preach about health, wealth, and wealth transfer and things like that. It's all deception. It's not prospering anybody either materially or spiritually. Their mind is only set on how I can prosper, how I can make more money and things like that. But they are least bothered about their spiritual condition. Spiritual prosperity, oh, that's nothing for them. Because their pastor has drilled into their head only about these earthly things, and they don't know what will happen when they leave this earth, what they will take with them. And there was no such thing about, here it says that they didn't receive the promise. What was the promise? And what is it that they should not become perfect without us? What is it that the Lord wanted them also to have? You know, we read about that in 2 Peter 1:4. 2 Peter 1:4. It says, for by these God has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature. See, this was never promised to the people in the old covenant. They were promised only things of this earth, nothing beyond that. But in the new covenant, Jesus said, if you seek God's kingdom and his righteousness, you don't have to even pray about these things, because your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first God's kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Like, you know, they are given a bonus in the company. You don't work in that company for getting bonus. Bonus is just thrown in at the end of the year. But you work for a salary. It's something like that. You concentrate upon the spiritual things, upon gaining God's approval and gaining or partaking of the divine nature. When you do these things, God says, all these other things I will take care of. All these food, clothing, shelter. Look at the lilies of the field and look at the birds of the air. They don't toil, they don't have fields, they don't have barns to store grains. Every day they just fly down from their tree where they were perching for the night. And then they go about and they seek and they find, then they come back filled in the evening. Every day the Lord provides for them. And the flowers of the field, how beautiful they are. Some of the flowers, when you see, even King Solomon was, it says in chapter 6 of Matthew, he felt inferior. Even though he was one of the richest kings, he felt inferior when he stood before an ordinary flower, which is there in the morning, is gone by evening. Such beauty the Lord clothes these flowers with. Don't you think He will care for you much more than that? The Lord said. It doesn't mean that you will have a wardrobe full of all branded and fancy dresses. That's not what the meaning is. Paul said, the greatest apostle said, if we have food and clothing, therewith we will be content. That's all we need in this earth. What are you going to do with a few wardrobes full of dresses like some billionaires have? And this is what God has promised. The divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. When Jesus was talking to the Pharisees, He said to them in chapter 5 of John, verse 40, He said, you are not willing to come to Me because My word has no place in you. Because they thought, oh, this man, we know who his father is. He's Joseph's son. See, when they were happy about Jesus, they said He's Joseph's son. When Jesus provoked them and they were angry with Jesus, they said, He's Mary's son. We don't know whose Mary's husband is. That means, that's what they said. We are not born of fornication. When Jesus said, if you were Abraham's children, you would love Me. Then they said, we are not born of fornication. How in the world that word came there out of context? They thought that this man is born out of fornication because Mary's husband, we don't know who he is. But when they are happy and satisfied about him, they say, oh, this is Joseph's son. And Jesus said, My word has no place in you. You are unwilling to come to Me. And the Lord wants us to be aware of Satan's tactics and not be ignorant of his devices. Paul says about that to the Corinthians. He says, and even Peter says in chapter 5 of 1 Peter, he says, Satan, like a roaring lion, is seeking whom to devour, whom to kill and tear and eat them up. This is Satan's desire. But God is not thinking such thoughts about you. Like a roaring lion, you read that verse. Before that, He says, submit to God. Submit to God. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. Submit to God and resist the devil. Only then you will be able to resist the devil. Before submitting to God, before your life submitted to God, you cannot resist the devil. You know, like sons of Sceva, we read in the book of Acts, they also wanted to cast out demons in Jesus' name. In the name of Jesus, the name that Paul uses, they were using that name and trying to cast out some demons. And demon said, "Paul, I know, Jesus, I know, but who are you?" Because they didn't know anything about Jesus, neither did they know who Jesus was, nor had they submitted themselves under the mighty hand of God. And the devil knew very clearly, and jumped and pounced on them and tore their clothes, and they ran naked, it says. This is what happens if you don't submit to God and try to resist the devil. The devil will say, "I know Paul, I know Jesus, I know so and so, but who are you?" Brothers and sisters, we are not fighting an imaginary enemy. We have a real enemy. He is well alive on this planet Earth. He's been thrown down from heaven. He's in the heavenlies. He's not in hell. He's in the heavenlies, between heaven and in the heavenlies. Now we are on Earth. One day he'll be thrown out from there also back to Earth, towards the end of time, and that will be hell on earth. Before that, dear brothers and sisters, humble yourself so that the devil will have no hold on you. It says, there's a promise in Romans 6:14. Most of us know that. "Sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law but under grace." Sin will not have dominion over you because you are not under law but under grace. Grace means under the lordship of God or Christ. You are under His care and protection. And to whom does God give grace? Like Peter says, if you humble yourself, to the humble God gives grace, and to the proud, God knows them, He keeps them at a distance. And God is an enemy of the proud, but God gives grace to the humble. And when you are humble and when you are under grace, this verse says, Romans 6:14, that sin will not have dominion over you. It will not be master over you. It will not sit on your head. Because all along we allowed Satan to sit on our head and to dictate to us, and we did what he wanted us to do before we came to Christ. But now, after having come to Christ, we need to live in continual repentance and humility before the Lord, so that His grace can flow towards us, so that Satan is scared of us. That is exactly what he means when he says, Satan, like a roaring lion, is, you know, prowling about you, whom resist steadfast in the faith. It says, you cannot resist Satan when you are not humble, when you are not under the lordship of Christ, when you have not renounced your sins, acknowledged and confessed and forsaken your sins. The Bible says, he who confesses his sins finds mercy, repents and confesses. But he who doesn't do that, you know, he will not find mercy. God's wrath will abide on him. Brothers and sisters, God's call to us today and every day is repent. This is what we preach here in the church. Repentance, continual repentance. Every day in different circumstances, I discover different types of, you know, lusts and desires and evil thoughts, sin, in my flesh, in my mind, I bring it before the Lord and I confess it. I don't overlook it. I don't excuse them. I don't wink at them. I take it seriously and come before the Lord and repent and confess it to the Lord and ask the Lord to have mercy on me and forgive me. And the Lord forgives everyone who comes in repentance. That's one prayer that the Lord will never turn away from. Even, you know, when people on earth cried out to him, he stopped and he called them and he helped them. And whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord, the Bible says, shall be saved. Call upon him while he is near. And confess, repent, because the Bible says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, not even one. Everyone is a sinner before God. Every person born from Adam till the last person that will be born, God has put them in under one blanket, sinners. And we all need a Savior. We all need salvation. That is available only in Jesus Christ. Acts 4:12, it says, there is no other name by which we can be saved under heaven except the name of Jesus. That's the only name, because Jesus said, nobody can come to me because I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody will come to the Father except through me. Jesus is the only way. Many people say there are so many ways. Let them think about that. At the end, you know the result. But I choose to believe when what Jesus said, the one who came down from heaven, lived amongst us, and said, there's no other way. There's no other name. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And he who comes to me, I will in no wise cast him out. So the invitation is open for you, dear brothers and sisters. You don't need to live in sin anymore. You don't need to live with your head hanging down in shame and sin and with guilt and condemnation. Your calling is to, I will end with this. Turn with me to Romans 16. Romans 16 verse 20. Romans 16 verse 20. It says, I will read verse 19 also. For the report of your obedience has reached to all. See, obedience, this book begins with obedience in chapter 1 and ends with obedience in chapter 16. And the report of your obedience has reached to all. Therefore, I am rejoicing over you. But I want you to be wise in what is good and innocent in what is evil. And then it says, the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. Not just under the feet of Jesus when he hung on the cross. There he was defeated. The devil thought that he was stripping Jesus. But he didn't know that he was being stripped on the cross. It says in Colossians that he stripped Satan of his power and he displayed him. And the same God wants Satan to come under our feet today. And this is our calling. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet when you are at peace with one another. First, at peace with God, and then at peace with one another. And then Satan will come under your feet and you can triumph over him. This is your calling, brothers and sisters. This is my calling. Let's be gripped by this and submit to God and resist the devil, and he will flee from us.
While closing, Brother Charles was mentioning this verse from Acts chapter 4 verse 12. Acts chapter 4 verse 12, it says, "There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved." So if you look at the beginning of that chapter, Acts chapter 4, this is when Peter and John got arrested. Acts chapter 4 verse 3, it says, "They laid hands on them and put them in jail until the next day, and for it was already evening." And verse 5, "On the next day the rulers and elders and scribes were gathered together, and Annas the high priest was there, and Caiaphas and John and Alexander, and all who were of high priestly descendant. And when they had placed them in the center, they began to inquire or question, 'By what power or by what name have you done this?'" Now, if you can visualize this, see this. John and Peter, they were arrested. They were put in the jail in the previous day in the evening. We don't know whether they had the dinner, they got any food previous night. And the next day, all these big shots, Annas, Caiaphas, elders, scribes, they were all together and put Peter and John in the middle. We don't know whether they had the breakfast that day morning. And then they have been questioned, "By what authority or by what power you are doing all these things?" Then it says, "Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, 'Rulers and elders of the people, we are on the trial today for a benefit done to a sick man. And let it be known to you that all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, whom you crucified, God raised from dead, in this name.'" So they proclaimed the name of Jesus without any fear. Think of this, brothers and sisters. You know, think of that. These two people, John and Peter, they were put in such a spot, in such a difficult condition, and they were not ashamed, and they were not worried that what happened to them, but such a courage, such a faith had come to them. And it says in verse 13, "Now as they observed the confidence of Peter and John, understood that they were not uneducated, they were uneducated and untrained men, and they were amazed." It was not Peter MBA. It was not Peter MTH, BTH, or Doctor of Theology. It's Peter filled with the Holy Spirit. What an example, brothers and sisters. So what a confidence. You know, we heard Brother Charles was mentioning that verse, I have a plan. You can turn to that when you have time. I have a plan for your life. Plan for welfare, not for calamity. And there it speaks about God restoring the fortunes. You know what we lost in Adam? The courage, the faith, the confidence. He fell into sin and he started hiding himself. And we heard about the partakers of divine life. You look at Jesus, and one aspect of that life is his courage. So, brothers and sisters, as we heard today, let's go back with faith. Let's go back with courage in our heart. You know, Jesus said in John chapter 16. John 16, chapter 16, verse 32. "Behold, an hour is coming, and it is already come, for you to be scattered, each to his own home, to leave me alone, and to leave me alone, and yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken to you, so that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage, I have overcome the world." But take courage, I have overcome the world. So brothers and sisters, let's take courage in what Jesus spoke. Let's take courage in His word. You know, I saw a video a couple of years back. One of our soldiers in Indian Air Force, his MiG flight crashed and he landed up in Pakistan. And he showed such a courage. The important document had, some of them he put it into his mouth and chewed, and some of them he put it into the water. Maybe it is external, I don't know. But a pilot, he can trust his country, he can trust its government. Can we not trust our Lord? Can we not trust our Lord? He said, I will be with you to the end of the days. I want to end with this a few lines from a hymn or song written by A.B. Simpson. It says, fainting soldier of the Lord, hear His sweet inspiring word. I have conquered all thy foes. I have suffered all thy woes. Struggling soldier, trust in me. I have overcome for thee. I have overcome, I have overcome, overcome for thee. And thou shalt overcome, overcome, overcome through me. Fear not, though thy foes be strong. Faint not, though thy strife be long. Trust thy glorious captain's power. Watch with him one little hour. Hear him calling, follow me, I have overcome for thee. Soon the conflict will be done, soon the battle will be won. Soon shall wave the victor's palm, soon shall ring the eternal psalm. Then our joyful song shall be, I have overcome for thee. Amen. May the God of peace give us courage and faith.